our ancestors, when we talk about some of the things that we talk about, wouldn't have a clue what we, they came and joined us when we said, like if you said, most of us probably have a small, or some of us maybe larger, but we have a collection of videos, right? Movies. Most of us have at least one or two, right? They wouldn't even know what in the world we're talking about. And if you said, well, we put it on television, they'd say, what? But we have collections of videos. I have a couple. One of my favorite is the movie Rudy. And in the story, Rudy, ever since Rudy was a little boy, Rudy Rudiger had dreams of attending Notre Dame University and playing football for the Fighting Irish. However, his hopes weren't very practical. His father didn't have much money. His grades were terrible, and he was hardly over 5 foot tall and weighed not much more over 100 pounds. And so that kind of dream would seem crazy. He worked hard to try to get into Notre Dame by going to a school nearby, Holy Cross, and worked there for a couple years and got some grades, was hoping to get into Notre Dame, but it didn't seem like it was going to happen. So finally comes to Father Kavanaugh, and he says, maybe I haven't prayed enough. What more can I do? Have I done everything I possibly can? And this is Father Kavanaugh's response to him. He says, son, in 35 years of religious study, I have come up with only two hard, incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I'm not him. These words weren't much of an encouragement to Rudy. And sometimes they're not much of an encouragement to us, but they're true. And before we get to our passage today, I want you to look at a passage of Scripture. Let's turn to Psalm 115 and verse 3. Psalm 115. In Psalm 115, verse 3, you have another way of saying the wisdom that was given to Rudy. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever I asked him to do. Is that what yours says? No, it isn't. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. You believe that? Do you like it? Because I believe having a sovereign God, one who is in complete control of all things, who works according to his good pleasure, is often a tough pill for us to swallow. Because we believe, especially as Americans, that having our choice, determining our future, getting what we want, making our destinies happen, is a part of our birthright. That way of thinking is certainly accentuated in all the advertising that you're barraged with each and every day. I noticed that Burger King has come up with an old theme of theirs, changed it around, but I saw recently it said, come to Burger King, you can have Coke, Diet Coke, ice, no ice, fries, no fries, onions, no onions, have it your way. And we believe, with all the choices that we have in America, that we should have it our way. And so we would like to have a God who does things our way. Not one who says, our God is in the heaven and he does what he pleases. But we want our God to be close to us, ready at hand, to do whatever we ask him to do. Fashioning him to be like we want him to be, so that he'll be kind enough to fulfill our wants and desires. We are narcissistic. We love ourselves, and we want our God to do what we want him to do. It's hard to confess that each of us, within our own DNA, resides a ruthless rebellion, because we who are the clay want to tell God, who is the potter, what he should be doing. and how to make the world and how to make us, how to work in the world and how to work with us. And Isaiah talked about this problem that's within each of our hearts, fighting with the potter, being this animate clay, this clay that speaks back to the potter. Isaiah said it like this: "You, my people, turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say to its maker, 'He didn't make me,' or the thing formed of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding?" Isaiah goes on to say this: "God formed you a pot among earthen vessels. Does the clay say to him who formed it, 'What are you making?' Or your work has no handles?" Now, Isaiah wasn't talking to the pagan world. He was talking to the church. He was talking to those who believed in the Messiah, the Israelites. He was saying, not just the pagans out there want to conform me to their wishes, but that happens with my people. Beloved, I believe that happens with you and with me. That more often than not, than rejoicing that God is in the heaven, our perfect God, who does whatever he pleases and it's always right, we would more like to treat God as a rabbit foot, that we could rob or cajole with our prayers, that he would do what we want him to do. Mark Twain, while not being a Christian, I think had a lot of wisdom when he said this: "In the beginning, God created us in his image. And ever since then, we've been returning the favor." In the scripture this morning, it is a rich portion of scripture that I could have taken and divided into three portions of scripture. Because within the three sections we're going to be looking at, that we could have been divided that way, they are rich enough that I could have easily preached at least one sermon from each of them, but actually a series, because there are so many Old Testament quotes. Peter, as the apostle, not only has his own authority that he's bringing to bear, but the authority of Scripture. And so it's just a rich portion of Scripture. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, so you can turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 through 10. But I've decided to take a theme of these passages, that these three sections, that put them together, because what we're learning here is God has made three choices from before the world began. God has made three choices from before all eternity that affect you and I, that affect each of us, affect every man, every woman, every boy and girl that's ever been made. And because God is the potter, and our God is in the heaven, he does whatever he pleases, he made these choices before the foundation of the world because he is God and they please him. And yet when we look at these choices, especially one of them, we start to get upset. And God would remind us, and he's going to be reminding us again, who is the potter and who are the clay? And this passage is meant to be here that we would worship and rejoice that we have such a God. But we struggle with it. So let's come to it and read it together. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 4 to 10. "As you come to him," he's speaking about Jesus, that's the context, "as you come to him," Jesus, "a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Father, as we come to this passage, would you help us? Would you humble us? Would you cause it to be a great joy today that we might rest, that you are in the heavens, ruling and reigning, and that you not only do whatever pleases you, but what pleases you is good for us, that we might come out with a full joy, and especially of the mercies of Christ, for we pray in his name. Amen. I told you that we would be speaking this morning of three choices that God made from the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created. That when God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Spirit, the Trinitarian God, before all time, as they were perfectly happy being God in fellowship, each person, one with the other, they broke up jobs to do, because you can't have three people doing the same job. It's like in a house. You have a husband who heads the house. He's no more superior than his wife, but you have to have the leader of the house. You have the husband, then you have his wife. They work together, and the children obey both. And that's the way the Trinity works. God the Father directs the Son, and the Son and the Father direct the Holy Spirit. It's called the ontological Trinity. Big word. What it means, that's the way the Trinity works. Because since they're all co-equal, if they all wanted to do the same thing, they'd be bashing up against each other, wouldn't they? But since they're the Trinity, and as they work together for the salvation of men, there's three different things that they do. From before the beginning of time, God has chosen those whom he saves. That's called election. The Son was to die for those who would be saved. That's called redemption. And the Holy Spirit would regenerate, give life to those who would be saved. And so each one of the Trinity before the world was began had a job to do. And in this first portion of the passage, you will see that before men ever were created, before men ever sinned, before men ever needed a Savior, God, being God, knew that there would one be needed, and he picked the Lord Jesus Christ to be that Savior. That's the first choice that God made from before all eternity, would be to provide a Savior for our sins. Look what the Scripture says. 1 Peter 2:4-7. As you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. Do you see what he's saying? Is that before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was chosen to die for you who have trusted in him. God knew you before the foundation of the world. In the book of Revelation, when you're familiar with the book of life, right, where God has already written our names, in the book of Revelation it says that they were written there before the foundation of the world. God works that way. And the first choice he made was to provide the Savior, Jesus Christ, whom he calls the cornerstone, the beginning stone, the stone of his church. And it's a living stone because Jesus Christ is resurrected. But this building here is almost 100 years old. It was made in 1918, right before the end of World War I. I came over the other day looking for the cornerstone. I was hoping that somewhere around here there'd be this stone where they started that has 1918 on it, but I couldn't find it. I don't know which one it was. But for this building that's been here almost 100 years now, one of the reasons it's here is because that first stone, the cornerstone that was laid, it set the direction for each stone that would go to the right from it and from the left and up from it. So it would be a true building, a strong building. And God says that he builds his church upon the cornerstone of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he calls a living stone. And you, who've come to believe in him, did you see what you're called? You're also called living stones. Dr. Livingstone? No. Anyhow, we're living stones. You see, the church is not this building. This is not Redeemer Presbyterian Church. This building could not be here next week, but Redeemer Presbyterian Church would still be here because you would be here. You see, and you who have by faith trusted in the Messiah that God chose from the beginning of time, Jesus Christ, you are being built upon him. That's the first choice that God made from the beginning of time, to provide the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, when Peter was preaching, he said this to the crowd, "This Jesus, who was delivered up by according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." Your salvation was not an afterthought. God did not create the world and say, "Oh no, all these people I created, they sin. What am I going to do? Maybe I could make a nice angel. Maybe I could turn them all around and they'd be good. No, maybe a savior." God's never like that. Your God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. And it pleased him to choose the Lord Jesus Christ to die for his people before the foundation of the world. That's the first eternal choice you hear. Now the second eternal choice you see in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 7, the second part. The second choice of God is probably the hardest choice that God made before the foundation of the world for any of us to deal with. The truth is, God is God, but we don't always like what he's doing. And this particular choice is one that it's hard for us because God, before the foundation of the world, chose to pass by saving some sinners. Not everyone is saved. And if you are not saved, it's because God has chosen to pass by that person and not to save them. Every person we know sin. Every person we know is rebellious. The scripture talks about how from our mother's wombs we go forth running from God, that none of us do good, not one. So no one deserves to be saved. But God says, "I am going for my own justice to be shown, pass by certain people and not save them." Look what the scripture says. This was before the foundation of the world that God made this. 1 Peter 2 and 7, "But for those who do not believe, that stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." That's Jesus, we've talked about that. "A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." We know that Jesus Christ is the Savior that God chose before the foundation of the world. And whether you're saved or not depends upon what you do with that foundation stone, that living cornerstone of Christ's church. And it says that there will be people in this world that reject him. And you know people who have literally rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They've heard the same stories you've heard. They've heard the same gospel you've heard. And while it broke your heart and moved you that God would send Christ to die for sinners, they reject it. They say, I want nothing to do with that. And the reason that ultimately they do it is because God chose not to regenerate their hearts. What? Well, you have to get back to the truth because we're going to look in the scriptures. Do you believe that our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases and it is right, right? Is it good? And that's what we're looking at here, this eternal choice that God makes to pass by some. Now, you say, this is kind of new. I've never heard this. Let's turn to Matthew 11. I want you to hear Jesus preaching. Because Jesus is going to be thanking God for doing this very thing and not opening the eyes of some and passing by some. And He is glad that God does that because it was God's choice as God to do this. Listen to Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Matthew 11 and 25. At that time, Jesus declared, Matthew 11, 25, this is our Lord speaking. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things, that was the gospel, the preaching He's been doing, from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. You see, we can't know about God or our hearts aren't changed to believe in Him unless we are moved to believe, given life by the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't happen unless we're chosen by God to believe that, or else we will reject Christ. Now, I would like you to turn in your hymnal, of all things, so you have that little green book down there in page 850. Because I know for some of you, what I'm talking about is very strange. You haven't heard about it. Or you've heard, yeah, I've heard about those Presbyterians. They believe in God's choice. They believe in election. They're those nasty people. And this is hard for all of us, isn't it? Because God doesn't always choose those whom we love or a neighbor, a friend that we wish He would work in their lives. We don't know who He's working. We're to take the word to everyone. But beloved, this is not new. I'm not bringing up something new to you. Our confession of faith for our church, written in the 1600s, is based in Scripture. But I want you to see from page 850. And I want you to look at the third chapter, God's Eternal Decree, in paragraph 7. This is not new. This is old. The saints from the past have looked at the Scripture and said, what does it say? Now look what it tells us, the confession says. He's talked about the first part of it said, God chooses some to save, but here it says now, talking about the rest. The rest of mankind, God was pleased, according to the unsearchable counsel of His own will, whereby He extends or withholds mercy as He pleases for the glory of His sovereign power over His creatures, to pass by and ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of His glorious justice. You see, this is not a new doctrine. It's a biblical doctrine. It's one that we would like to pass over. It's one where we or the clay would say, oh God, that's unfair. How could you pass by some? Well, first I want you to think, which of men and women and boys and girls are guilty and deserve God's wrath and justice? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So if God sent every one of us to hell, He would be perfectly just. And that's what He could do. But in his mercy, he chooses to save some because our God is in the heaven, and that pleases him. Now, you would say, that's unfair. I don't like that. And I would guess that most of us who have dealt with this doctrine before have struggled with this. God's not surprised. He's provided an answer for you. So turn to Romans 9. Romans 9 and verse 19. Romans 9:19. This is God talking about our question. Our question, God, why would you pass by some? Why do you choose only to save some? Right? That's where it's pinching us, isn't it? That's where we're saying, I don't like this church and what they're saying. Right? But beloved, I'm bringing you the scriptures, okay? There's been times when I've just struggled. Because there's someone I would like in the kingdom of God that I don't know that are there. They are rejecting that cornerstone. The question is, can the clay rise up against the potter and say, God's going to answer us here. He was gracious to give us an answer. Romans 9, verse 19. God says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But God says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is mold say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glories for the vessels of mercy? Beloved, there will be no one in hell who is able to say, I don't deserve to be here. Because God passed them by. There will be, because God has shown us our rebellion towards him, no one in hell that does not deserve to be there. They are all, God is perfectly just in sending the guilty and rebellious there. We've looked at two choices, haven't we? That God would see that his creation, his people, would rebel, and he provided a Savior. That God from all eternity chose to pass by some to show his justice. But the third choice is, of course, the one we rejoice in today, isn't it? That he didn't pass by all. In fact, he chose to set his love and to have Christ, who we saw in that first choice, die for an unnumberable multitude who he's going to take to heaven with him. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, talking about his church, talking about you who've trusted Jesus. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. That there was another eternal choice that God made from the beginning of time, saying, while I will pass by these to show my justice, they deserve my wrath, I will show my mercy to these who also are rebellious and put my love upon them. That's why this phrase in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, is so wondrous. Listen to it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And beloved, if you are in Christ, it's not because you are smart or you deserve his salvation. It's because before you were ever born, he set his love upon you and named you and said, I want that one. So what's our job? Do you see what it is there in Scripture? 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once you'd received mercy, now you've received mercy. Do you have struggle with witnessing? This is what will change it. Because we see God's mercy on us. And we want to tell people what a good deal we got. I was guilty. And he chose his son, Jesus Christ, from the foundation of time to die for me. I should have been the one crushed by that stone, that cornerstone. And he gave him for me. When you have a good deal, you go and tell others about it. And that's our job, is to proclaim this amazing thing that once I was lost, but now I'm found. I don't know, I often use visual stories. You do this with little kids sometimes, but I was in my Tupperware drawer the other day. You all have one of these, right? And this is actually Rubbermaid, but I actually found the bottom and top. This is probably 14 years old, at least. We have one other piece. It's just a little smaller round one of this type. You know how they change, right? But the reason I bring this is not because it's the greatest, though I've always liked it. It's pretty heavy duty, and they always have this little corner. You don't hurt your fingernails. It's a great piece of Rubbermaid. But when we lived in West Virginia, they had sales at our local grocery store on Rubbermaid. And so it wasn't the normal price, but it was about in half. And then within each one of these was a coupon for 50 cents. In fact, there were two coupons for 50 cents. If you bought one, you could take it in and buy another one, give them 50 cents, right? But our grocery store was tripling them. So they were on sale, and the different sizes, you got $1.50 off of each one, right? And so sometimes, often, the smaller ones were free. And these bigger ones, you'd pay 13, 29 cents, right? And then you had coupons for more. So every time I went by the grocery store, I would stop in and get the free ones I could and whatever one was on sale that week, and then we'd get more. And then we'd just get more. And then we started putting them in black trash bags and we'd put them up in our attic. So we had, you know, about 8 or 10 of these and full of almost free Rubbermaid, right? So then what we would do, someone would get married, right? And you had to get, so we'd buy a $250 a cent worth of a big clothes basket, right? Laundry basket. And we'd stuff it with as much Rubbermaid as you could put in it, because when you're first married, you don't have Rubbermaid, but you have leftovers right away, right? And people would get that and they'd say, oh, what a creative gift. Thanks for thinking of me. And it was almost free, right? So it was great. But it was such a great deal that we started telling our friends about it. Because come on, it's great, right? And so our friends started doing it, right? So then when a wedding shower would come up, the ladies would have to talk to each other. Because who's going to give the basket with the Rubbermaid in it, right? Almost free. Well, we're laughing, right? But it was such a wondrous thing. We were into it, and we couldn't wait to tell others about it. Beloved, talk about wondrous. This is wondrous. While it is true that there will not be anyone in hell who does not deserve it, there will be no one in heaven that does deserve it. These three choices. were to proclaim the excellent mercies of our God, who set his love on us, bound for hell because we deserved it, and before time chose his Son, Jesus Christ, to be in our place. There's this cornerstone, the living cornerstone of the church, Jesus Christ. And people will either trust in him and be saved, or they trip on him and be crushed. Each person in this world has to deal with and make that choice. What have you done with the cornerstone of Jesus Christ? Just because you're in church doesn't mean you've done anything with him. You could be here for a thousand reasons, because your parents always took you to church, because I grew up in the church, because I think I could hear some nice things at church. Ultimately, that doesn't matter. What matters is what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of Christ's church. And the Word of God says this, and Jesus says this. Listen to what he says as Jesus was preaching in Matthew 21. Jesus said to this, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away and given to you with the people producing fruit. And the one on whom this stone falls will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And if you have rejected Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, he will crush you with his judgment. But if you receive him by faith, you will not trip on him and be smashed, but receive his love and care. As we come now to this table, the amazing thing we will see is that first point. It'll be brought to life for us with the drama that God has provided, where we'll see Christ's body broken and his blood shed for us. We don't come to the church being good. We come proclaiming his excellent mercies. The last thing I want you to hear are Jesus' words. You're familiar with these section in John 3 and 16, but listen to the verses with it, because you have to say, have I rejected the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, or have I have received him? Because it makes all the difference in the world. Listen to this. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him." The call is to you today. Receive Christ. Receive him. You're hearing it now. He calls to you. Receive me and my mercies, that you might proclaim me to the world. Let's pray. Father, these are three eternal choices that you've made because you are God. We pray for ourselves as we struggle sometimes being the clay, not understanding your eternal plan or all that you do. But you have revealed to us a way out today, that those who would hear and receive Christ might find life. And, O God, those of us who already know him will rejoice today, because it's not our goodness or works that save us, but that you chose him to die for us from before the foundation of the world. May we go today and proclaim his excellent mercies. Amen.